desire your prayers this morning. Definitely, as I mentioned earlier, appreciate the song service already, and truly a blessing to my soul. I have a little burden to share this morning. I'll write the title on the board here. So I've written on the board, Healing in Jesus. And before we talk about the Jesus part, I want to cover a story in the Old Testament. It's a story of Naaman. And it's already been alluded to a little bit this morning. But I want to turn in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, where this story takes place. And I appreciate the whole service to this point, the Sunday school, some of the thoughts Brother Jeremy and different ones had, and adult Sunday school class, and some of the song service, and the testimony, and then some of the thoughts the Lord has given me, and was pray the Lord will bless this morning. So in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, here we have the story of Naaman. And we'll just begin reading some of these verses to start with. Verse 1 says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance into Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And there's a lot even in just this little scripture. The first thing I want to point out is Naaman was a great man, as in he had power and authority, and obviously a warrior, general type of man. And it says that a mighty man in valor. But the contrast point is the fact that he was a leper on top of all of that. And how many times have you perhaps in life have known of someone that they had maybe great intellect or great skills or abilities, and that was impressive, but then later you find out they have a severe, say, a heart condition or whatever the case is, and you're like, wow, okay. In other words, they exceed in all these other areas, but they have a tremendous a limiting factor there. Something that, we'll say it this way, keeps them human, okay? And the point of this scripture I want to bring out is the fact that we are all humans. We are all subject to life. In other words, we all are subject to maybe a loved one is taken from us in one form or another. Or perhaps we have, over time, developed some type of physical issue or a disease or illness or affliction, whatever the case is, or maybe some other great loss in life. Whatever the case is, we are all human. And Sister Lene brought this out earlier, that the world has a lot of troubles. We have a lot of troubles. But the difference is we have the Lord to go to. And here we have Naaman. He was a very successful man, mighty man of valor. But he had a problem. You know what, dear ones? We all have problems too. And we all have things that we need some healing of, whatever it is. And I think of another scripture. It talks about God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And you can take the rain of being a positive thing or a negative thing. Rain can be a great, wonderful thing when you've planted a garden and you want the grass or the flowers to grow, or the garden to grow, or maybe you have a field and you want the grass to grow for your cattle. Rain is a great thing. But as we also heard this morning, rain can be very destructive, called flooding. And rain can be disastrous. But the point is, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Okay? He's not a respecter of persons. He always will protect this person over here and this person. They're always just destroyed and mutilated. There's no hope or chance there. No. But the deal is that the common denominator is God is still God. And God still has power and control. Think of the scripture, I believe it's in Job, talks about he's in the whirlwind. In other words, yes, there may be destruction, but it doesn't diminish the fact that God is still on His throne and He still has power to help and to heal. Well, in this case, Naaman, he needed something. He was a leper. And leprosy in the Old Testament, it was a prevalent disease and not one that was... Folks were shunned because of leprosy. And there was different forms of leprosy. Some were more gruesome than others. Others were just a skin condition that sometimes it would deform the hands. Other times it was just maybe looked weird with the growths and stuff that they would have on them. But it was a very serious condition, illness, disease. And here Naaman had this. But it goes on. Let's read verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." So here we have summed up these three verses. So the Israelites were taken captive. And this one in particular, this little maid, was in Naaman's household. And she had been taught about the Lord. What a blessing that was. And through God's divine providence, I believe God orchestrated this, folks. Because he knew this man Naaman had a need. Even though Naaman was an Israelite himself. Okay? He wasn't of God's people. But yet he had a need. And it was as if God was going to give him an opportunity to have that need met. And he placed this little girl as a maid, a captive, and set her in his home. And gave an opportunity for him to act upon her advice. A little girl. Who would listen to that? And she's an Israelite too. But no, his ears perked up. There's hope here. Maybe this is the solution to my need. And it goes on. Verse 5. And the king of Syria said, "Go to now, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, and brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." So here it is, like, well, this is the obvious thing to do. This is how kings relate one to another. We'll send the gifts with this letter, and I want you to heal my servant Naaman, because he's in a very critical position in my kingdom, and I need him healed of this. So here's some money, and here's all the gifts, and healing. Well, it didn't work that way. And it goes on, verse 7. "It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, and this man doth send unto me to recover a man of this leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" And it goes on, verse 8, "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes." See, here's the other amazing thing, is this was something where it wasn't hidden from Elisha. However the means it was, Elisha had some connection there. Maybe God told him, or maybe some servants told him, whatever the case was. But he realized the king of Israel was very distraught over this letter. Didn't know what to do with this. Like, I can't heal anybody. But Elisha knew a God that could. And he heard of the need here, and heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. And he said, he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Elisha took some action and said, "Bring him to me." And so here we have verse 9. "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Isn't that interesting? Here we have someone of Naaman's caliber. And he comes riding up in a horse and a chariot. I could imagine at this time, prior to him being healed, as we'll read about here in a moment, I believe there was a certain amount of pride that Naaman had, and maybe rightfully so. Maybe he'd worked for years up to get to this rank and to have this position, this authority that he had, and was a successful man under the king of Syria. So, but he comes up in this horse and a chariot, and his horses, and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now you would think that if someone showed up at your doorstep and some horses and a chariot, that that would get anyone's attention. You want to go outside and greet this person who's coming, right? You would think. But is that what Elisha did? Let's read on. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Elisha didn't go out and greet him and, you know, do the typical whatever things they would do to greet someone of his caliber. No, he sent a messenger outside. Hey, go take a message to Naaman. You could say this was a test. It really was. And so Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That was another test. The first test was he didn't even come outside to greet Naaman. And then, oh, here comes a messenger. And you're not Elisha? I came here to meet Elisha. Can you imagine the conversation that Naaman's having with the servant? Just imagine in your own mind the interaction they're having there. It doesn't spell it out in words here, but there's probably more said than what's written here. And for sure, the thoughts going on in Naaman's mind thinking, this is ridiculous. This is not right. I mean, I'm Naaman, and you're not even going to come out and greet me? I'm riding in the king's horses and chariot here, and you're not going to come out and greet me? Where's the respect? Again, these are just the natural, rational things that's going on in Naaman's mind. But nonetheless, and the second part of this, go to the Jordan River and wash 7 times. Notice what Naaman said here, verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away. I can imagine he's getting that message and he's like, fine. I don't need you anyway. Because I imagine he's already made up his mind. I'm not going to go do what he said. First of all, he didn't want to come out and meet me. I'm just going to leave. Snap those reins on the horses and get out of there. But what does it say here? And he went away and said, behold, I thought. That little phrase right there, I thought. You realize, dear ones, that can get us all in a bunch of trouble. I thought. Or, Lord, why didn't it happen this way? It doesn't make sense what you're doing. It doesn't make sense. This is not adding up. This is not how you've worked before. This is not how I've heard of you working with others. Okay? And this is not how I want to be dealt with. That's how Naaman's thinking. I thought. Okay? Let's see. What did he think? That he will surely come out to me. That's obvious, you would think. Well, yeah, let's talk this thing over. I need something here. I need healed of this leprosy. You know, supposedly you're the one with the answers, and yet you're not even coming outside to meet me. I thought that surely you would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He's thinking, it's just as simple as this. Why can't you do that? Folks, are we really in a position to tell God what to do? Now, granted, he's dealing with Elisha. But obviously, Elisha or God had given Elisha instructions on what to do. I don't think Elisha came up with this plan all by himself. I'm confident of that. God was in this. And God was instructing Elisha to follow this method. Because God knew what was in Naaman's heart. See? God knew, perhaps, that Naaman needed to humble down a little bit. He showed up in a chariot. And he thought, all you got to do is come out here and raise your hand and pray and wave your hand over my leprosy and it'll be gone. He had some faith there. But I believe it was tarnished with his pride. And with his self, again, his rationale. But just common sense. Well, this is how it ought to be done. I thought, okay? Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And now he goes on to this other part. By the way, about this Jordan, this river Jordan. He says, not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? In other words, that dirty River Jordan, and I have to go to that thing over there? I thought you would have come up with something better than that, Elisha. It's as simple as just doing what I said. Just wave your hand and pray to God and I'll be healed. It didn't happen that way. So he turned and went away in a rage. Wow. You realize, folks, we could do the same thing. Let's not think of ourselves better than Naaman, because, quite frankly, it's easy to do. I thought, Lord, why would you work things out this way? This is a much longer route, much more difficult path to receive this healing, and why would you do it this way? Okay? So he went away in a rage. You know, I'm so thankful that's not the end of the story. Remember the rich young ruler? We don't know the end of his story, but he went away sorrowful. When Jesus told him what he must do to have eternal life, and he couldn't do it. Maybe he didn't go away in a rage like Naaman did, but he missed a golden opportunity to have that void filled in his life. And he walked away sorrowful. And here we have Naaman. He went away in a rage. And I believe in his own mind, he thought he was rightfully justified in that. He's like, this is so ridiculous. And I could imagine him muttering under his breath and kind of talking to his servants and the other ones that were with him. He's like, how dare him do that? This is just ridiculous. And he's running away on his chariot. But it's not the end of the story. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? Now here's some reason. Here's someone looking on, another perspective here. And you know, I believe too that God was in Naaman's servant. Not to chide him and reprimand him and scold him, but to give him another perspective. I believe God was merciful and allowing this servant of Naaman to speak to him in a respectful way. He said, my father, he was very respectful. But he's like, if he would have asked you to do something crazy, like take your chariot and jump off of a cliff somewhere, that may be a little extreme, or jump over a pit or something, but what have you not tried something crazy like that, or tried to shoot a bow and arrow at a target, you know, 500 yards away or something? You know, if he would have asked you to do that, you probably would have taken that challenge. And he said, and how much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? In other words, the servant saying, you realize, Naaman, this is really pretty simple. It's easy. You don't have to create some amazing feat. All you have to do is walk down into the river. And go down wash seven times. He's like, that seems pretty simple. So he's reasoning there with Naaman. And you know what? Naaman changed his mind. I believe he began to humble down and realize, you know what? I can do this. And you know what? And maybe he started itching and scratching and realizing, and that the pain or whatever he was experiencing with this leprosy, he's thinking, you know what? It's not worth it to go away so proudful and so full of rage and fury against this guy Elisha and against his God. And what else was he going to do? Think about that. Where else would he get healing? He went to the place to receive this healing. And so I imagine all these things are going through his mind. I believe the Lord is dealing with him again, saying, do you want this or not? Well, he wanted it. In verse 14, it says, Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You know, God didn't do just a halfway job. It says, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. Baby skin. Fresh, new, perfect, just beautiful skin. And he was clean. It was as simple as that. But you know, in this instance, Naaman had to simply obey. That was as simple as it was. To humble down and obey and receive the healing. And he did that. You know, for us, dear ones, it's as simple as that too. We have a song we sing often, Trust and Obey. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do we want healing? Trust and obey. And with here, I believe this is an important point to bring out with Naaman. I don't think, it doesn't say here, it says he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. And the number 7 is used many times in the Bible as a reference to, it's a unique number meaning, it can mean several. In this case, it said 7. But it's not as if God speaks to us individually and says, yeah, you got to do this, you know, 7 times. You got to wait 7, you got to pray 7 times, or you got to do this 7 times. But I believe God, the scripture says, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. God knows how long it will take for us to truly humble down. You know, and maybe it was even in the case with Naaman. Maybe the first few times he went down, I don't know. He's probably wrestling in his mind thinking, you know, this is really pretty foolish. I feel pretty silly out here in this dirty river. And everyone else is kind of, well, here I go again. I go under again. You know, I can imagine Satan battling him, thinking, you know, this is really foolish. This is really ridiculous. This is just as bad as Elisha not coming out to greet you. But you know what? He persevered through all 7 times. And you know, Lord, help us that it be with us as well. That we persevere through all the phases and stages of life and the challenge or the trial we may be faced with, whether it is healing, in this case, physical healing. But you know, it goes even further than that. There's a spiritual healing that we all need too. And when you consider how simple it is, this plan of salvation that God has offered to us, you realize God has a complete work of salvation too. Not just a halfway job of saving us. God can save us to the uttermost. That's who we're dealing with, dear ones. We're dealing with the Creator of this world, this universe of our bodies. The one that can work in little tiny areas like sending this little girl, this little maid, into Naaman's home to give him a little ray of hope that I can be free of this. I can be healed. And he acted upon that. And yes, he had Elisha there that he could go to. And then at the same time, he leaves Elisha in a rage, and yet God again gives him an opportunity and causes his servant to reason with him a little bit. That was God's mercy. And you know, the same goes for you and I. We don't deserve salvation. But as simple as this is, it's just believe and you can be saved. Repent and be pardoned. And wash and be cleaned. It's as simple as that. And it's not something where when you put in for salvation or you put in for healing, you have all these other condition or ideas or thoughts in your mind. It doesn't do any good for us to alter or to add to God's plan for us individually. Because again, each and every one has had perhaps different sins to be forgiven of and pardoned of. And they have to follow different routes of repentance. But yet, it's all the same work in our souls. It's the fact of us humbling down and saying, Lord, I am sorry. I've sinned. Or Lord, it's as simple as, I need this healing, Lord, and I can't fix it on my own. I've tried all these other routes and all these other avenues to no avail. I still need something from you, Lord. But to get down to that level of humility and realize no one else can help me. I can't help myself. No one else can, but the Lord can. If we trust and obey. And I want to read a few scriptures here in Isaiah, the first chapter. Isaiah 1, there's a few scriptures here I want to read. Start with verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, and put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. So again, this is a prayer, a plea. It says verse 17. Learn to do well, seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, and though they be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. You realize what he's offering here? Yes, it is a prophecy of what salvation was going to do through Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. But he said here, come now and let us reason together. You know, with Naaman, I believe God, and again, Naaman was not an Israelite, okay? So we can put ourselves in Naaman's shoes here. And it's as if the Lord is saying, come now, let's reason together. You thought such and such. And you were offended because of such and such. And you went away in a rage because of such and such. You fill in the blank. But God's saying, I still have what you need. And it's still available. If you be willing and obedient. That was the key. Then Naaman had to come down to and to realize, I can't get this any other way. But to do what Elisha said, and he listened, and he hearkened, and he humbled down, and he obeyed. And it wasn't like, you know, he could have went down six times and said, you know what, that's enough, I'm out of here. That's seven, that's silly. Why, what's the magic thing about seven? It's what God required. And you know, dear ones, it's the same with you and I. God has a requirement. If our life has been stained with sin, it has to be washed in the blood. It has to have the blood applied. You have to receive the blood of Jesus upon your life. Well, and the scripture will expand that. The scripture says, by His stripes we are healed. And folks, it's not just for the spiritual healing, which we desperately need and we have to have. But it's for the physical healing too. It's for the emotional healing. It's for the mental healing. Fill in the blank. What is your need. There's healing in Jesus. And when I think of that, the scripture's already been referenced in Sunday school and in the song service. But I want to turn and read this because it is about our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus had the answers, not just for the Jews. He had the answers for the Gentiles, too. But what did he say here? In Matthew 11, verse 28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." I want to focus on that part just for a little bit. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, if we were to go around the room here this morning, I could about promise you that from the oldest to the youngest in here that's able to talk, every single one of us would have a different story. We would have a load and a burden unique to ourselves. Some perhaps greater than others. Of course, a young child. And all of us go through different phases of life. And yes, we all are human. But God's not a respecter of persons. In other words, He knows what the needs of our souls are. And He knows how to get us to heaven. And God has a plan for us to get us to heaven. God had a plan for Naaman, and it was to heal him of his leprosy. But God also had a path to that end. And it was to humble down and to trust and obey. And to get self out of the way. I thought, remember that phrase. Naaman said, "I thought that such and such. And this is not adding up. And this does not make sense. And this is not fair. And this is ridiculous." And he walked away in a rage. Dear ones, do you realize there's folks that have walked away in a rage from the Lord and never looked back again? I mentioned the rich young ruler. He went away sorrowful. There's no word of him ever coming back. Maybe he did, but maybe he didn't. Let's put ourselves in that situation too. What would we do? You realize we have the capacity to also walk away in a rage and be muttering to ourselves, "I thought, but I thought." That's the problem, folks. It's I. It's the self that gets in the way. Remember, God's ways are higher than our ways. And His thoughts higher than our thoughts, because we can't see the end of whatever path we're on, the utter destruction that may be waiting right around the corner, because we thought, "And I want to do it this way. I want to do it my way." And God's saying, "That's a way of destruction, child." And yet people every day in this world walk away in a rage. And the sad thing is, there's a small number that come back to the Lord and say, "Lord, Your ways are right. You are fair and just and all. Lord, You are love. God is love." And they come back to the Lord and they acknowledge that. And that's when, what's the rest of the scripture say? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The burdens that are too hard to carry on our own. We weren't made to carry these burdens alone, folks. They're too big. Whether it's a load of sin, or whether it's other baggage, troubles, cares, illnesses, diseases, fill in the blank. He said, "All you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me." He's saying, "Come, come. I have something for you. And I will give you rest." Who else can give that to us this morning? It's good that we speak words of comfort and cheer one to another. That's God's plan, because we need each other. But the other side of that is, we're only the ones capable of making a decision for the destination of our own souls. And I love how Jesus worded this. He said, come unto me. It's as if he's speaking this directly to each and every one in this crowd, to each and every one of us here today. He's saying, come unto me. I want to tell you something. I want to give you some rest. I want to give you some peace. I want to take your burden, your load of care. And you know, when Jesus died on the cross, and he hung there, you realize Jesus could have also walked away in a rage? He was unjustly crucified, falsely accused, and misunderstood even by the ones closest to him. His friends fell asleep on him in the garden. He's like, how can you do that? They were human. They weren't ready for that yet. You could say it that way. And he understood that. And he didn't hold it against them. And he didn't cast them away. But when he's hanging up there on the cross, Jesus could have ended that prematurely too. Just like Naaman could have ended his process 7 times, the full complete number there, he could have ended it at 5 or at 6. No, he went all the way. Number 7. Jesus went all the way for you and I. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to give us soul rest. He wanted to give us healing for whatever we needed healing of in our lives. Yes, the physical, all those other things we mentioned earlier. It's all under the blood, dear ones. But the key is, we have to take action on our own. We have to humble down to him and come to him. As he's pleading here, come unto me, all, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, all. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful promise here this morning. And just to think, there's no one else on the face of this earth, no other God that other people pray to, all these other gods and images and all these other things, they fail them. And we see and hear about that every day. People turning to one thing or another, whatever it is, whether it's just to man in general or to addictions, all these other things, and yet it doesn't meet their needs. And it's just a downward spiral. And they walk away in a rage, saying, how can this be? It's because they haven't humbled down. It's because they didn't come unto Jesus and turn their eyes upon him and realize, all right, you are the answer. You are the only one that can truly lift my burden and make it light. Well, you know what that means? Let's read on. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know all that's meaning is, Jesus wants to come up alongside of us and take our heavy burdens and put them on his well-capable shoulders and walk alongside us through life. That's where the rest comes. That's where the peace comes. Because we cast our cares upon him, because we can't handle them on our own. And that's when the healing comes. He could be that one whispering words of cheer and comfort and encouragement and instruction to us and wisdom and all those things to know how to cast those things that we need healing of. He knows how to fix those. He knows how to heal those. He knows how to bring the calm, cool salve to those wounds, those hurts. He knows how to heal those. There's no one else. Let me read this again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You pray for me.